I speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Some of the work that I do at the diocesan level in the Diocese of Western Massachusetts, our sister diocese just right down the way, is I help churches that are in transition, and I go when they're kind of in the early stages of transition to help interpret what's called the CAT, the Congregational Assessment Tool. It is a massive survey that takes about 30 to 45 minutes for churches to fill out, and every member of the church is invited and often prompted and pushed a little bit to fill out the survey. And I go in the early stages of the transition when a priest has left to help interpret this massive 42-page document for the churches. And the entire goal of the survey, the reason the Western Massachusetts Diocese has churches fill it out, is because it is supposed to help churches understand where they are, what their values are, and then be able to match with a priest who shares those same values and talents. Sometimes priests come and the values and talents don't exactly match what's wanted. The CAT is supposed to help mitigate that a little bit. And so they use this tool in Western Massachusetts. And a time of clergy transition is one of the most stressful times in the church. Rich Simpson, the canon to the ordinary in the Diocese of Western Massachusetts, has often said the very worst job in the entire Episcopal Church is the senior warden during a clergy transition. One, it's an unpaid position, and two, it's an incredibly stressful time. But every time that we start the interpretation of the CAT, this congregational assessment tool, we say a prayer. It's a call and response prayer, meaning that I would say one part, you guys would say the next part, I would call, you would respond, but you don't have it in front of you. So I'm gonna say the entirety of it. So here's the prayer. Lord, you are the God of all truth. You know us through and through. You reveal to us what we do not yet know. You bring us out of darkness into your wonderful light. You invite us to return to the garden where we know and are known. You offer to us love that delivers us from fear and hiding. You reconcile us to our loved ones. You deliver us from blame and accusation. You disclose to us the gifts in the depths of our souls. You fill us with your spirit and empower us for justice. You open your eyes to the brokenness that cripples our best intention. You pour oil into our wounds and carry us in your arms. You show us the patterns that keep us bound to failure. You open the bars of captivity and set the prisoner free. You are patient with our resistance to change. Your judgment is always mixed with mercy. When our minds cast a shell about our heart, your love melts a pathway to the depth of our being. Open our minds and our hearts to witness to our brothers and sisters. Give us love that casts out all fear. Amen. I want to draw your attention to one specific line. It's a response. Somebody has called something, and then the response is, your judgment is always mixed with mercy. And to quickly, loosely define grace and mercy, grace is receiving something that you did not earn, and mercy is not receiving a punishment that you did deserve. So here we are in Matthew 13, and the gospel reading ends with essentially Jesus saying that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And at the very end, the author of Matthew really enjoys that phrase. There appears several times in Matthew's gospel, that in the end times, or the eschaton is what the official name is, in the end times, the good and the bad will be divided, and the bad, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't know exactly what weeping and gnashing of teeth means, but we can be assured that it is bad, and we do not want to experience it. But the part about this prayer is that God's judgment, even for the weeping and gnashing of teeth, God's judgment is always mixed with mercy. Like I said, we're in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is one of the major teaching discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. We were in Matthew 13 last week, where we heard the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is the very first parable that appears in Matthew. The parable of the sower is unique in style, content, and structure. It is the only parable in the entirety of the Gospels that deals with the Word of God. It is one of only a handful that is explained. And today we're a little bit further down in Matthew's Gospel, where we hear the parable of the weeds and the wheat. In Matthew 13, in that chapter, there are seven parables that happen of rapid fire. Parable, 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 one right after the other. And Jesus explains two in the entire gospel, which is very rare. So here we are with the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And as Jesus explains in this parable that a farmer has sown wheat, and then the evil one comes and sows weeds among the wheat. And his servers come to him and said, should we uproot the weeds? And the farmer says, no, you can't. If you uproot the wheat will be uprooted as well. You cannot get rid of the weeds without destroying the wheat alongside it. You must wait until the end times, until things are done and grown, and then you can collect everything and divide the good from the bad. And Jesus explains the parable to us where we kind of understand exactly what's to happen. But the part about Matthew 13 that is really unique is that this notion of good and evil residing alongside one another for all of life on earth, that notion is only found in Matthew's gospel. Luke, Mark, and John separate the two and say that perfection could be reached on earth. But Matthew maintains good and evil for the duration of our human life here on earth must reside alongside one another. You cannot stomp out evil without stomping out good. You cannot uproot all of the evil without uprooting the good. Both must live side by side, which is a unique part. Part of it is somewhat sad where you think, well, we'll never reach perfection. But what Matthew says is perfection will be reached in the end times, in heaven. But there is some comfort in that to say that both good and evil can reside in people. And that the goal of humanity, the goal of life, is to not stomp out every part of us that is imperfect. In fact, Richard Rohr, who's a famous theologian, would say that the entire goal of life is to be able to come before Jesus after your death with your whole imperfect self. Not the self you wish you had, not the self that was perfect, your whole imperfect self. And that's the self that Jesus wants you to have. So I've been re-watching this documentary. It's not really a documentary. It's called A Small Light. It's the Miepgeist story, which is the woman who helped hide the Frank family during World War II. It's on Discovery Plus and National Geographic and Disney and Hulu. And it's a somewhat dramatic retelling of a very real historical event. They try to stick as much to the historical parts as they can, but some backstories are added on. And I'm rewatching it because I watched it the first time and it was wonderful, so I watched it a second time to see if I missed anything. And one of the parts of the story that really stood out to me the second time that I watched it was this conversation that Miep, the woman who helps hide the Frank family, has with her best friend. Her best friend is going through a lot in her life, and her life is very sad and she's very alone. Her mother is very sick and dying, and soon she will be left alone in this world. And she has started to date a man who she really likes and is nice to her and is kind and wonderful. And it comes out that Miep discovers that her new boyfriend, her best friend's boyfriend, is an NSB officer. He's a Nazi officer. And they have this really intense conversation between the two of them where Miep yells at her best friend and she said, how could you do this? How could you date a Nazi officer? And her friend responds back, what does it matter? What does it matter? He's nice to me, I'm alone, I want the company. He's a nice person. And who I date will not change anything. If I break up with him, the war will rage on. If I stay dating him, the war will rage on. Who I date changes nothing about this war. And to just stop right there for a moment, her best friend is absolutely correct. Who she date will change absolutely nothing about the war. If she were to break up with this NSB officer, this Nazi officer, the war would rage on. It's not like Hitler is going to say, oh, somebody broke up with him, we need to surrender now. The war would continue to rage on. This action from this friend has no greater impact on the world around her. But Miep responds back to her. She yells back at her. She says, it will change you. It reminds you what is right and what is wrong. See, sometimes in this notion where good and evil reside alongside each other throughout our entire human life, sometimes the very best we can do is not let the evil change us. Sometimes this evil of this world is so great that there is no way that one individual person can change it. Our actions will not matter in the greater context of things. And yet, if we succumb to the evil, it will change us. And that is the sin that we're trying to protect against. Sometimes the very best we can do is not let the lures of this world and the evil that surrounds us change who we are. And it reminds us what is right and what is wrong. Michael Curry, our presiding bishop, has often said that to be a Christian, you are to be in the world, but not of the world, meaning that we have to live in this world, but we are not supposed to be of this world. We're not supposed to let the lures of wealth and of success and all of the things that keep us bound into these systems, we're not supposed to let those define us. We're supposed to live in this world, but not be of this world. then he says that the greatest goal of Christianity, the greatest goal of every single Christian, is to change this world from the nightmare that it is for so many into the dream that God has for it. Because sometimes if all we do, if even all anybody does, is not let the evil change them, if enough people do that, if enough people do not let the evils of this world change them, then the world slowly begins to change. And then we can enact change where we start to take this world from the nightmare that it is for so many and change it into the dream that God has for it. Amen.